So good to see you this morning. Appreciate that you are here and we have opportunity to be together in worship of God. We have a number of visitors with us. We welcome you. We appreciate you being with us. We hope you come and join us another time, and we invite you to fill out a visitor card if you haven't already and pick up the bulletins as well. And we hope that you'll return. We have a gospel meeting that starts this Friday night. We invite you to that as well at 7 o'clock Friday night. As we mentioned, Brother Stephen J. Wallace from Lubbock, Texas will be with us, and we'd invite you to come and be a part of those services as well. If we can answer any questions that you have about what we teach, what we practice, we'd like to receive those questions. You'll not be imposing upon us in any way. We'd be happy to receive them and discuss them with you from God's Word. Let's just go to the Bible and let the Bible answer for us the questions that we have that relate to our lives here on earth and that prepare us for eternity. And if you're not a Christian, we hope you'll become one today in God's way, in God's Word, as He teaches us in faith to repent, to confess our faith, and to be baptized for the remission of sin. And also, as God's people, if you need to repent of sin in your life, to be justified before Him, to put away those things that are evil, then we urge you to respond to the gospel call as well. So we encourage that response of you if that's your need this morning at the end of our lesson. But as Brother Connor has read for us, we're going to study from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, as we've entitled our lesson, Always Pursue What Is Good. The word is used in verse 15, pursue, and that's what we want to focus on in this text. It means to run after something, to chase after it. Now, Jess told us this morning he likes Father. What is it, Brother? Where art thou? Debbie says I watch Rocky too much, but you remember Rocky 2? I think it was. He's chasing the chicken. You know, he's trying to catch the chicken to train for the fight. That's kind of what this word is. It means to chase after, to strive after, to endeavor to catch something. Now in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, it's used to apply as we press onward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It says there, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And then verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word in 12 and 14 that is translated, I press on, is the same word, this pursue, in our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. To pursue, to press on, to strive after, to reach toward. Now, interestingly, it's the very same word that's translated with our English word persecute. In Matthew 5 and 12, it says, even as they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As Paul used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 9, when he said that he and the apostles were persecuted but not forsaken. So to persecute was to put to flight or to chase after somebody. See? As Paul persecuted Christians, he was chasing after them. He was trying to seize them, to catch them, and to put them under punishment for being Christians. So Paul uses that word now, though. He says we're to pursue, always pursue what is good. So now it takes on that application for our lives. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, we're to pursue love. In a context where the brethren had been pursuing their selfish and self-promoting interests in the local church, they were to pursue love. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul would say, O man of God, flee these things. Now, these things that Timothy is being told to flee were the things that constituted the love of money and a failure to be content in this world, a desire to be rich. You see, there are many who desire to be rich and they rush after that and try to seize that out of a love for money, but they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. He said, flee those things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So we're to run after these attributes that enable contented godliness in our lives. Righteousness, upright treatment of others, an attitude of piety, a Godward looking godliness, faith, a trusting God that does His will, love, showing goodwill to others, patience, that is, endurance and gentleness. Those are the attributes that define a life that is content in this world. He says, chase after that. Strive after that. In the world's mad dash for riches, we need to be different. We need to make a mad dash for those attributes that enable a life of godly contentedness as we live for heaven. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul would again tell Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Again, in an age where people run after lusts to satisfy the flesh, Christians are taught to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. As we sang about purity of heart this morning, chase after that. Run after that in your life. And run away from those things that would defile your heart. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, the word is used when it says that we ought to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Run after, strive to attain, be eager to endeavor to acquire peace and holiness. Are you holding a grudge? He says, pursue peace. Are you hanging on to something that causes bitterness? He says, let go of that and pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. Our text this morning says that we ought to be pursuing things that apply to ourselves and to all others. There's going to be application for things that we're to run after, to chase after within our own lives. And we're to pursue things that are to the benefit of others. And that's what we want to explore and let the text simply outline its application for us, its understanding for us this morning. Note with me in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5 that always pursuing what is good is the opposite of rendering evil for evil. You see how Paul constructs that sentence? See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. So, if we are rendering evil for evil, we are not pursuing what is good. And to pursue what is good for ourselves and for others means that we are not driven by rendering evil for evil. Instead, we are to apply the laws of forbearance and love which Jesus Himself taught, lived, and expects of us as His disciples. Look please at Matthew the 5th chapter, verses 38 through 44. The law of love, the law of forbearance. Jesus said, you heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, the law's application of justice was that. Problem was, there was the real temptation for men to begin to seek personal vengeance, personal revenge that was unjust toward others, an injustice. So Jesus says, I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow, from you, do not turn away. You heard it was said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You see, Jesus says rather than retaliate, use forbearance. Turn the other cheek. Not driven by self-interest, but driven by the interests of even those who would hate you. Go the extra mile. Lend to those who ask to borrow. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemy. Those are the defining traits of always pursue what is good, which is the very opposite of rendering evil for evil or seeking personal revenge and retaliation. We're taught to give place to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, if someone strikes you unlawfully, unjustly, someone harms you, the Lord will correct that wrong. He's not put vengeance in your hand or my hand. He tells us, turn the other cheek. Love the enemy. He'll deal with the enemy. He'll apply His justice by and by. So to always pursue what is good means that we are to divest ourselves of the impulse of personal vengeance, of rendering evil when someone does something evil to us. We're going to get back. We're going to get even. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way sin thinks. That's the way the devil thinks. That's the way he wants you to think, to separate you from God. Paul says, don't be like that. In fact, he then goes on to say in the text that pursuing good things is to be unmatched. It's to be to the superlative degree. That is in everything and always. Look at this text with me in your Bible. I want you to see how many times Paul uses variations of the word all in this little text. Because remember, our text says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. Now you come down here to verse 21 and he says, hold fast what is good. So we have what is good. He says, pursue it and then hold it fast. That is, chase after it and catch it. Rocky finally caught the chicken. Right? He says, pursue the good and hold it fast. But now watch this. He says always in verse 15 and all. In 16 he says always. In 17 you pray without ceasing. That means always. In everything, giving thanks. Test all things, verse 21. Abstain from every form of evil, verse 22. That just jumps out at you when you look at the text. There's not any place where we shouldn't be pursuing good things. So let's just go down the list for just a few minutes. He says, rejoice always. He says, in every circumstance and situation, he says, we're to be full of joy. Christians are to be calmly happy. We're to have an abiding attitude of joy. Not a giddiness, but a joy that abides even through the darkest times. Because our joy is not defined by the circumstance, by the moment. It is anchored in our faith in the living God. In John 16, see it with me please. John 16, 22, Jesus is about to go to the cross. And His disciples are anxious, they are worried, they don't understand, they are perplexed, they are sorrowful. And He says, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, implying His resurrection. And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Even as they persecute you, as they press upon you, as they chase after you, they won't take your joy away. So in the midst of persecution even, and trials for their faith, they can be joyful. We think if there's a trial, it's a time to be sad. It's a time to be sorrowful. And there's an element of that. But you see, there's an abiding joy that supersedes that, that transcends that, that defines the moment for us, that the world doesn't understand and doesn't have, but that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32 or 33 in that text. John 16, 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be of good courage. Take courage. Good cheer. Joy. So when Paul says rejoice always, he's not simply telling them that everything is going to always come up rosy and peachy. Nor is he saying that you got to put on some mask when you go through some trial or turbulence. He is rather saying that the heart and the life of the disciple who lives by faith is defined by a joy that reaches into eternity, by an understanding that our faith is anchored in the living Son of God, not a dead body on a cross at Calvary, but a living Son of God who in the death saves us from sin, but in His life gives us hope of eternal life. You see, Paul was able to say then, rejoice in the reconciliation that we have. Romans 5 and 11. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We will not be able to rejoice always unless and until the very focus of our life reaches into eternity. The very focus of our life is to be at one with God, to be at peace with God, to be reconciled from our sin with God. As long as we are more concerned about money and material things and this world rather than what comes after this world, this joy will be elusive. He says, in Christ, we rejoice in God through Christ, because we now have received reconciliation. That's the anchor of our rejoicing. And so that's how we are able to count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Joyful in trials. Rejoice always. How can I rejoice when my house is flooded? How can brethren, how can Christians rejoice when the things of their life is stripped from them in a moment? Does God expect them to rejoice at such a time? If I understand the verse, yes. We want to encourage them in that. We can help them in that. You see, one of the great rejoicing abilities to rejoice is they're not alone. They have brethren who assist them, who help them recognize and see that we live for eternity, not this moment. You see, there's abundant reasons to rejoice, but we've got to have our thinking straight. And if we're not thinking about eternity, then this joy that we're to rejoice always with will be elusive. It'll be perplexing. But how can I do that? Well, first you've got to give your heart. You've got to pursue purity of heart. You've got to pursue the things of God. You've got to be reconciled to God and His Son. You've got to be a Christian and live for heaven, not for this world. That's what He's urging upon every one of us. Look again. He said, rejoice in hope. You see, our hope gives us great joy. Even when the world is dark, even when the trials are burdensome and sorrowful, we have a living hope that reaches into eternity. Our brethren, let's rejoice always. Let's pray without ceasing. See, the ability to rejoice is also seen in the ability that we have access to the very throne of God. Who cannot but rejoice in that? That we're able to go to God in prayer and be heard. Jesus taught a parable in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, not to faint, not to become weary. You know, the idea a lot of folks have of prayer is, I want it and I want it right now. We ought always to pray. Pray without ceasing. Always endeavoring, pursuing this good thing of petitioning our Heavenly Father, who knows our needs before we ask, and yet He tells us to pray, to ask without ceasing. Parents know what their children need before the children ask, but they want the children to ask. They want the children to understand the need and the dependency and the source of the blessings. So, in a similar way, God says, prayer is an exercise of faith. Luke 18 and verse 8, Jesus concluded that parable by saying, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? He's been talking about prayer, but He's really been talking about faith. Prayer is the exercise of faith. Trusting that God hears and trusting that God answers. According to His will we pray, not our will, but His be done. We pray for others, as we prayed this morning, as we regularly pray for others. Paul asked them to pray for us. 1 Thessalonians 5, there in the same in our text this morning, at the end of that chapter, ending the epistle, he said, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for leaders. We did that this morning. Brother Dan led us in prayer for the leaders of the world. Even as 1 Timothy 2 says, I exhort you first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We prayed that prayer this morning. Did you hear that prayer? Did you pray that prayer? Pray. Pray for others. Paul repeatedly asked the brethren to pray for him in his work. Let us be praying for each other. Praying for leaders. Praying for all men. Praying, yes, for ourselves. Prayer also involves ourselves, our own intimate needs and situations in our lives. Paul prayed the thorn, the physical infirmity, the thorn in the flesh, as he described it, that he had. He prayed that it would be removed. God's answer said, no, you're going to keep that. But God's grace would be sufficient for Paul. See, we have a mistaken view of prayer if we think every time we pray the answer has to be yes. No, prayer, the answer to prayer is not always yes. But it's always according to God's will. And you see, when we have that kind of faith that we want, that our prayers blend into the very will of God, then we have the answer that we ask for. Our answer to prayer is that God's will be done in whatever the circumstance is for which we pray. And then we give our lives to doing that will, to living that will by following His Word. Pray without ceasing. He says in verse 18, give thanks in everything, doesn't he? The verse says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will is that we be thankful people. Well, the fundamental reasons we give thanks to God is because God is good. In Psalm 106, in verse 1, says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, or He is kind, some of your versions may say. For His mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all His praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, He who does righteousness at all times. Praise the Lord. Honor the Lord. worship the Lord, give thanks to Him, for He is good. At the heart of thanksgiving is a recognition of good things. If we're going to pursue good things, always pursue what is good, then surely we must also be pursuing thankfulness. Striving to always remember to be people who are grateful for God's goodness. In Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9, the Scripture says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Thank the Lord, for He is good." You see, some folks develop a distorted view of God. They don't think of God as good. They think of God as just as a one-dimensional, wrathful, hateful sort of a God. No. God is a God of justice. And God does have wrath against sin. Romans 1:18, no doubt about that. But God is a good God. You see, God, we don't have to live under His wrath against sin. He's provided reconciliation in His Son. So we live in His goodness. And to be thankful people, we're people who acknowledge that goodness, who receive the benefit of that goodness. And so in every circumstance, whether it's a joyful one or a sorrowful circumstance, in every place, whether it's the house of joy or the house of mourning, and in everything, for everything, we can be thankful. We can be thankful for times of prosperity. We can be thankful for times of adversity. We can find reasons for God's goodness at all times. That's why we are to be thankful people, because God is good. Because we can see His goodness. Can we not see His goodness even in the tragedies of the last week? The goodness of neighbor helping neighbor, of brethren helping brethren, the goodness that was witnessed and it continues to be. Can we see the goodness of God in the sparing of life? We need to see the goodness of God in everything. And we can. And we can be thankful in everything. In everything we can give thanks. Now, I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do. But it's the good thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And we do that. We develop the ability to do that because we center our focus upon the goodness of God, not upon ourselves or upon something else. In fact, the thankless soul is self-absorbed. The person who is unthankful is an arrogant person, is unsympathetic to the plight of others. See, like the Pharisee who said, "I thank God I'm not like the rest of men." You know, that person would pray, "God, I thank You that we don't have a hurricane. I'm glad I live somewhere where that doesn't happen." Well, maybe so, but where's the sympathy for those who do? Where is the goodness toward those who do face a trial, a calamity? If it's not that, it may be another. It may be a volcano one day here. It may be a nuclear bomb one day here. Who knows? The goodness of God compels us to be thankful people. Not one day a year on Thanksgiving in November, but every day. We have so many things to be thankful for. Even in the midst of trial, there's a reason to be thankful for that. And if we forget that, then we become self-absorbed and selfish people. And we are not being disciples of Jesus when we do that. We're not following His example, for He certainly lived a life of thanksgiving. Paul said, do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophecies. You might say, well, that seems kind of odd and out of place, but no, not really. Because you see, really, he's saying again, let us do nothing that would stifle the Spirit's work. The Spirit works in these days through the convicting, converting power of the Word that He revealed, that He inspired, and that He confirmed as being valid. These Scriptures. It's these Scriptures given by the Holy Spirit. And there were miraculous spiritual gifts at the time Paul wrote this. There were Christians who were given powers of the Holy Spirit to do certain miraculous things, such as prophecy, as the next verse describes. And those are enumerated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, the point is, don't stand in front of, do not stifle or discourage the things of the Spirit. Now, you say, well, how could you do that? Well, I think we can see that we do that if we live a careless, immoral life, if we do not allow the power of the Spirit's Word to work in our lives. Titus 2:5, the women, the older women were to be teaching the younger women to be discreet and chaste and homemakers and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. So our life will either quench the effectiveness of the Word that the Spirit has given, quench the effectiveness of the Spirit's work, or enhance it, provide opportunity for it. If we live immorally as Christians, then we do damage to our influence, to our reputation. We do damage to the work the Spirit is trying to accomplish through the Word of God, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And then here's a Christian out here living like the world. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise the prophecies. To prophesy is to speak forth. The prophets spoke forth the Word of God. It wasn't just a matter of foretelling, although sometimes they did foretell. They spoke God's Word to the people. So don't look down upon, don't despise prophecies. You know, that happens a whole lot these days. People look down on the Bible. In fact, I heard a fellow this past week who said he's speaking disparagingly of the thought that we could go to the Bible and let that be the final word. And he's saying, in fact, when you do that, you're closed-minded. You close off debate, you close off discussion when you say there's a truth, it's in the Bible, and that's that. Well, call me closed-minded then. God's mind has been opened in the Scriptures. He hadn't taught me to follow my mind. He's told me to follow His. Don't despise, don't look down upon that which has come from God Himself. What that means practically then is, if I'm not going to despise it, it means I'm going to follow it. I'm not going to hold it in contempt. I'm going to hold it close. I'm going to apply it to my life. The prophecies of God, 1 Corinthians 14, 3 and 4, is for the exhortation and edification of the church. The Word of God edifies us, builds us up, it exhorts us, it teaches us. Don't despise it. But instead, he says, test all things. Test all things. Verses 21 and 22. He says, you need to prove and examine. You need to scrutinize everything. You need to look with a critical eye and in minute detail. You need to find out whether everything is genuine or not. Test all things. Try the spirits whether they are of God. Don't believe it because a preacher says it. Don't believe it because a relative says it. Don't believe it because you say it. Believe it when God says it in His Word. The Word of truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. The truth will make us free. The truth is the Word of God, not the Word of men. Test everything by it. And that's really the only place we can have ultimate confidence. It's when God speaks. And so Paul said, hold fast what is good. Test everything. Try it by thus saith the Lord. What do the Scriptures say? Romans 4:3. What saith the Scriptures? Let's let the Bible answer. Now there's a novel idea. Let's let the Bible answer how to be saved. Let's let the Bible answer how to be a husband and how to be a wife. Let's let the Bible answer how to be children, how to be an employer or an employee. Let's let the Bible answer about the attitudes and the values we have. What saith the Scriptures? So we can hold fast what's good. By God's definition of good. And we can abstain from every form of evil. We can cast off that which God says is evil. To abstain from every form of evil is simply means to reject every form that evil takes. Now, the verse is not saying, now, if it looks like it might be evil, avoid. That's really not what the meaning of the words are here. It says, you avoid evil in all of its forms. Whatever form evil takes, you abstain from it. Because you see, you're testing it by the Word of God. Not by yourself. Not by my conscience or your conscience. By the Word of God. So He says, abstain from every form. Every way evil appears. Every shape it takes, every fashion it takes. Whether it's lust or injustice or error, whether it's hatred, whatever it is, every form that it takes, He says abstain from it. And you see, we're able to accomplish that when we test everything, even ourselves, by the Word of truth. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Will you do that with me this morning? Will we each decide that we will test ourselves by the Scriptures to see whether we're in the faith, to see if we have God's blessing or not? Because you see, we're to always pursue what is good, and God is good. Matthew 19:17, a man came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He said, "Why do you call me good? For there is one who is good, even God. But if you would have eternal life, keep the commandments." God is good. If I'm going to always pursue what's good, then I'm going to let God define what is good. Not my feelings, not my experiences, not my traditions, not myself. I'm going to let God define what is good, because He is good. And He has revealed what is good. Remember? Micah 6 and verse 8, I believe is the verse. It just occurs to me, we don't have it in the outline, but Micah 6 chapter and verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." God is perfect. God is complete. We must be complete in being good as He is good. To be good, God requires something of you. Micah said to Israel, what He wants you, Israel, to do is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's defined in the gospel of Jesus Christ as beginning with a faith that will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That He's the Christ. It continues by being willing to confess that faith. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven." You want to do good? Believe Jesus is the Son of God and be ready and willing to confess Him before men. To repent of your sin means to change your heart. And Jesus said, "Except you repent, you'll perish." We're commanded to repent. That's what God requires of me and you, is to repent of our sins and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then to walk humbly with our God, to be obedient, to pursue always good things. If you're not a Christian, become one this morning. Start your pursuit. Run after the good things in life. and press toward eternity. If you're not a Christian, become one this morning. And if you are, but you know you haven't been pursuing the good things, repent before God. Pray His forgiveness. Reestablish that righteous pursuit. If you need our prayers, we're ready to pray with you about that. We urge you to respond to God's call, God's invitation to always pursue what is good. While together we stand and while we sing.